There we go.
I thought we needed a break, at least of song between that long reading and the preaching of God's word. So now we're going to look at that passage in more detail. But before we do that, let's pray. Oh Lord, as we look at the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar, please be gracious to us. Please give us ears to hear what you are saying to us in your word, and the hearts to not only embrace the truths that we learn, but also to let them have an effect on our lives. We are a needy people, our Lord. Please do a perfect work in us. Amen. The title of this evening's sermon is From Delusions of Grandeur to Less Than Human. I personally attempt to read through the Bible at least once a year. It's a commitment I made to the Lord about six years back, at a time when I was at a spiritual low. Over the last 6 years or so, I've got excited on certain days that I've got to read certain passages of Scripture. For example, Ezekiel chapter 36. That's a passage that always just seems to be a wonderful tonic to the soul. And God's kindness to Jonah, whenever I read the book of Jonah, despite his blatant disobedience, is always a wonderful reminder of God's patience towards his own people. If I was asked, though, which portion of Scripture brings the biggest smile to my face each year and seems to revive me spiritually, I'd have to point you to Daniel chapter 4. I love this historical account. And as a result of this account of King Nebuchadnezzar, he has possibly become my favorite biblical character, barring Jesus, of course. I hope as I share Daniel 4 with you this evening, that you may all begin to see Nebuchadnezzar in a new light. He's often viewed as just a complete tyrant in the eyes of Christians. Because what happens to him in Daniel 4 is a testament to God's patience and to God's grace. There are two major themes in this chapter. And these two themes will be our 2 points for tonight. We'll be looking at this passage under two headings. Firstly, God is sovereign, not man. And secondly, humiliation can be a gift from God. I hope that as we look at this passage under these two headings, we'd have a better idea of who God is and who we are, as well as be reminded that God is gracious to sinners. With that, let us look at our first point for this evening. God is sovereign, not man. Before we look at Daniel 4, we better understand a few things about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. For decades, the Babylonians had been fighting to subdue nation after nation. And they had made major progress under the great ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, a mighty military leader at one point when he wasn't the king, and then as a great ruler. They even defeated the savage and bloodthirsty nation of the Assyrians, the previous world empire. In Daniel 4, they were at the height of their power. After about 30 years under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon had basically become a kingdom like no other kingdom ever seen on earth. It was massive. It was bigger than anybody else had ever seen. Yes, there would be bigger kingdoms in the future. But at that point, no one had ever seen anything like this. Nebuchadnezzar was probably recognized by the people throughout the empire as the major reason for their overwhelming success. His reputation in the Babylonian Empire must have been similar to that of Nelson Mandela, viewed as the father of our nation. I mean, his face is on our money. Nebuchadnezzar's face would have been on the money of the Babylonians. People probably told Nebuchadnezzar that he had made Babylon what it was in those days. And the evidence strongly pointed in that direction. What I'm trying to say is that Nebuchadnezzar was not only one of the greatest leaders presented to us in the scriptures. Secular scholars view his rule as one of the greatest of all time. This man was a very impressive man. Sometimes when we read Daniel, we see him being humbled a lot. And it's very easy to view Nebuchadnezzar as a bit of a clown. This man was not a clown. He was very impressive. It wasn't only the people of the Babylonian Empire that viewed him so highly, though. No doubt, some of them viewed him as God himself. This man had a very high view of himself as well. In fact, in Daniel 3, he commanded everyone in his kingdom to worship a gold statue made in his likeness whenever a trumpet was blown. Now, what is the significance of this? You may not realize this, but in Daniel 2, God gave him a dream. And in this dream, he saw a statue representing one statue, a statue of him, representing four world kingdoms. Babylon represented by gold, Persia represented by silver, Greece represented by bronze, and at the feet, Rome represented by iron and clay. At the end of the dream, a stone was cut out with no human involvement, and this stone hit the base of the statue and destroyed it completely. All four of these kingdoms, all four world empires. And this stone grew into a greater empire than them all. Who was the stone? That was representing Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, which would be established forever. Daniel interpreted the dream for him, and he knew that in this dream, only the head represented his Babylonian kingdom. That was the only part that was gold. By making a statue of himself from that was gold from head to toe in Daniel chapter 3 and forcing people to worship it, he was denying that what God's word had just told him, what Daniel had just told him, God had told him this directly in a dream. He wanted to establish his own kingdom forever. He said, God says, no, the Persians are going to come and take over. No, 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 no. I'm not going to listen to God. I know better than God. I'm making a statue that's completely gold. Forget silver. As you hopefully know, as Daniel is a well-known book, he was humbled by God at this point in Daniel chapter 3. Through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego surviving his fiery furnace when they refused to worship his image. The result was this response to their deliverance in Daniel chapter 3 verse 28. Let me read that for you. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Now that is a positive response. We see Nebuchadnezzar moving in the right direction. He is highly impressed with the Jewish God. But he was still not worshipping the Jewish God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I'm sorry to have spent so much time explaining what Nebuchadnezzar was like to you, but it's vital that we understand how prideful this man was, as well as how impressive he was. to really grasp Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4 verse 4, let's go there now. We see him recounting a very important encounter that he had with the living God. At a time of peace and prosperity in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, God gave him a second dream. And this dream disturbed him deeply. It was a vision of a massive tree, a healthy tree, representing him, that was fruitful and providing protection for all the living creatures that sought refuge under this tree. It was such a massive tree that it spread to the ends of the earth. Sounding good so far. I'm sure at this point of the dream, he was like, I know what the tree means. This is sounding pretty good. Sadly, though, an angel of the Lord had an announcement for our friend. This tree was to be chopped down and stripped. All that would be left was the trunk. The trunk would then have a band of iron and bronze wrapped around it and be left in the field to be drenched by the dew of heaven. The angel said that the person that the tree represented would lose their mind and behave like an animal for 7 periods of time. Now, I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar had some idea what was coming. He wasn't exactly sure what it meant, although he clearly knew it was not good for him. So, he sought an interpretation. First from his pagan magicians, and after that, from Daniel. Daniel, knowing that he had to be the bearer of bad news, was sad for the king. You know what? I think Daniel really liked Nebuchadnezzar. He'd been working for the guy for probably about 30 years now, and he'd probably grown to really love him. But he was still probably quite nervous of Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to this bad news. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a fiery temper. He threatened to kill all the wise men in his kingdom in Daniel chapter 2. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship him, his statue, he threw them into a fiery furnace. In fact, when they said, "We're not going to worship you, we can't. We'll worship our God, we'll take our chances with him." He turned up the heat in the furnace. The guys went to the front of the furnace and they got taken out. His own gods, and he didn't care. He had a fiery temper. He must have been a Mediterranean. Now Nebuchadnezzar, knowing that Daniel had to be the bearer of bad news, told him to speak honestly. They obviously had a good relationship. And Daniel told him the following. He confirmed Nebuchadnezzar was the tree. He told him that he was going to be driven from society and live with the animals. He was told he would live in the open field, eating grass like a cow or an ox, being drenched by the dew of heaven. Basically, he was going to lose his mind. This is a real thing. There are diagnosed cases in the last century. He also told him that this would take place for what most commentators believe to be 7 years, 7 periods of time. And then his kingdom would be restored to him again. That was the significance of the tree trunk being bound in iron and bronze. Why did God do this to him? The answer to that question lies for us in verse 17. Let me read that for you. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets it over the lowliest of men. In verse 25, you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Nebuchadnezzar believed that the magnificent Babylonian Empire was his doing. God wanted to show him that all that he had achieved was purely as a result of God's grace. And that he could use a mindless animal to subdue the kingdoms of the world if he wanted to. God would not tolerate Nebuchadnezzar taking credit for the work that he had done. So when Nebuchadnezzar uttered the following words 1 year later, let me read these words for you. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty, saying that Nebuchadnezzar's majesty, when the Lord heard this, he humiliated the man. God wanted to teach Nebuchadnezzar that everything that he had achieved was only because God enabled him to achieve it. Is that a lesson that you need to learn? Perhaps you are sitting here today with great wealth, prestige, or success. You need to remember that you only achieve that because God has been gracious to you. Even if you worked hard for it and started with nothing. It is very easy for those of us, and I include myself in this, because everybody sitting in this building is stinking rich compared to some of the people living in India. It's very easy for those of us who have been blessed with much to look at those in worse circumstances and say, you could have what I have if you only worked harder for it. But that isn't always the case. All that you have, including your work ethic, is a gift from God. It is also very easy to look at other less discerning churches and Christians and say the following about them. They are so foolish. Do they not know God's word? Or when we come in contact with a Christian who's battling with sin in their lives and they're really fighting it and struggling, we say, why can't you just get better, man? Why can't you just get it together? We very easily forget that even sanctification is a sovereign act of the living God. Perhaps instead of pointing the fingers at others, we should point it at ourselves and repeat the words of John Newton. I am not what I ought to be, yet I can truly say that I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. By the grace of God, I am what I am. All we have achieved, all the natural talents that we have, all the spiritual progress that we have made, all the Bible knowledge we have acquired, all the social reforms that we may have overseen, All the people that may have been saved through our ministry or through our preaching. And all of the sin we have overcome is purely as a result of God's grace in our lives. Beware of taking credit for God's work. We can do nothing without God's grace. Not even turn to Him for the forgiveness of sins. All the glory, all the honor, and all the majesty belongs to Him. None of it belongs to us. Much more can be said, but let's move on to our second point. Humiliation can be a gift from God. If you haven't read this account in Daniel, if you haven't read this account in Daniel 4, you may be wondering why I like Nebuchadnezzar so much. This guy, he was a vicious dictator who believed he was worthy of worship. In Jeremiah chapter 39, I just want to give you an example of how wicked this man was. We learn that when he captured King Zedekiah while trying to escape Jerusalem, while Jerusalem was being massacred by the Babylonians, he didn't simply kill Zedekiah. No, that wasn't vicious and bloodthirsty enough for this man. He first slaughtered every single one of his sons and nobles before his very eyes, and then he put out Zedekiah's eyes so that the last thing that he would have ever seen was the death of his loved ones. This man was sick. He then chained him up and threw him in prison for the rest of his life to rot and be haunted by those images that he saw. I'm sorry, I would rather die at that point. What I love about Nebuchadnezzar, though, is that he was such a wicked man. And that he was such a stubbornly resistant man to God, yet God still showed him immeasurable grace. Let me show you why I say this. By the time we get to Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has already experienced the power of Daniel's God. And he's our God, but Daniel's God at this point, so I'm going to refer to him. When Daniel interpreted his dream for him in chapter 2. Then he took God on in chapter 3 by building his golden statue and trying to force Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to worship him. Only to be humbled when God delivered these three men from the fiery furnace, as I mentioned earlier. By now, he should have made a decree that there is only one God, the God of the Bible. Yet, as we saw earlier, he still referred to him as the God of other people. He's making progress, but this guy's had some pretty spectacular experiences right before his eyes, and he's still not getting the point. In chapter 4, God warned Nebuchadnezzar through the dream and through Daniel's interpretation of the dream that it wasn't him that ultimately built Babylon. God warned Nebuchadnezzar that if he didn't humble himself, that he would be humiliated by the same God that he had seen work so powerfully in the previous chapters of this book. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 68, we see how instead of turning directly to God, this God that he had seen work so powerfully, he turned to his Babylonian deities instead. What do I mean by that? The magicians that he called were people who called on their deities. Instead of calling Daniel out straight away, after he received the dream, what did he do? He first called out the men who were powerless to help him in chapter 2 of the book. This guy is stubbornly pagan. It also seems to be the case that when he received the dream, he was still worshipping Baal-Merodach. They do not mention Baal-Merodach's name here. But Baal-Merodach is the god that Daniel got his name from. Belteshazzar. So that is a hard name. Now, even after Daniel warned the king to turn away from his sin in verse 27, the king ignored Daniel. You'd think that after seeing God work so powerfully, he would be quick to listen. But Nebuchadnezzar was determined to take credit for what God had achieved through him. That is why a year later, God said the following to Nebuchadnezzar after he took credit for God's work. O King Nebuchadnezzar, this is in verses 31 and 32. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. The man thought that he was a god, a ruler of mankind, of all mankind. He ruled to the ends of the earth. This man was now behaving less than human. He went from being a god, delusions of grandeur, to less than human. The dream said that Nebuchadnezzar would remain in the animal state until he acknowledged God's sovereignty over the nations of the world and gave God the credit for all his achievements during his rule. It seems like it took 7 years of humiliation and shame before this proud king would acknowledge who the sovereign God is. Nebuchadnezzar was stubborn. 7 years. What was the result of Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation? Something beautiful. It was worship. Just take a look at verses 1 to 3 and verses 34 to 37. Take note of how in these verses, he isn't referring to God as the God of somebody else. Not anymore. He refers to God as the Most High. That's significant. James Montgomery Boyce speaks of this title, the Most High, and he mentions that this is the title of God that speaks of his sovereignty over all creation. He says, Satan doesn't want to be known as to take God's title of God being the Jehovah Jireh, my provider, or the Redeemer. He doesn't want those titles of God. Which title of God does he want? The Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar was claiming to be the Most High God. But now he's calling somebody else the Most High, the God of the Bible. Just listen to the praise he gives to God in verse 34 to 35, after coming to his senses. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He's including himself there. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He's saying he's the king of heaven and of earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" That is worship. Also listen to what he wrote in verse 37. Now, something's changed. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride he is able to humble. That is what I call a change of heart. That sounds like salvation to me. It is debated between commentators. But I have no doubt that what we're reading here in Daniel chapter 4 is the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Stuart Olliott has a really nice sermon on it as well. The fact that God could save such a hard-hearted and stubborn man is always such a beautiful reminder of God's grace towards sinners. If I were in God's place, I probably would have killed him the first time he opposed me and wouldn't have felt bad. But that is not the God we serve. We serve a gracious God. I also love how the Lord completely humiliated Nebuchadnezzar and he responded to this humiliation with gratitude. With gratitude. Are you currently going through a phase in your life where you're feeling humiliated? Are you feeling a little bit small? Are people treating you like you're nothing? Perhaps you were a man or a woman of great societal stature at some stage in your life. And now as a result of circumstances, perhaps losing a job, perhaps getting older in years, perhaps just anything could have caused it. People are no longer treating you with the same amount of respect as you became used to. It's not an easy trial to deal with. It can be quite humiliating. Perhaps the Lord's humiliating you to draw you closer to Him. Perhaps you've recently been publicly shamed because of your own stupidity or because of false accusations that have been directed at you. It's not always because you deserve this. And you're feeling bitter and angry as a result of this. That's a wrong reaction. Perhaps God's trying to tell you something. Perhaps God's being gracious to you. Perhaps God wants to bring you low. Humiliation is not always a bad thing. Especially when people become more concerned about appearing to be holy than being holy in reality. This is a great temptation in the church, especially for church leaders. Power has the ability to corrupt even pastors. The verdict is still out on Mark Driscoll. But it seemed to be the case with him. Too much power seemed to turn him into a prideful and tyrannical church leader. And I read an article on him, and they said in his early ministry, he tried to get as much away from him. He said, "I don't want too much power, because if I get too much power, it could get to my head." And then these accusations came out years later against him. It's a danger for all church leaders. Please pray. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for international church leaders. Pray for local South African church leaders that you don't know, that they would be humble people. That God would humiliate them if necessary to draw them closer to Himself. Can I suggest something? Pray daily that God would humble you, even humiliate you if necessary, in order to make you a humble Christian. I would rather walk into heaven one day humiliated, just like Nebuchadnezzar, but be right with God, then be cast into hell with the reputation of John Calvin, Mother Teresa, or Oprah Winfrey. Now, I don't think they're all in the same category, though. I just want to put that out there. Is your relationship with Christ the most important thing to you? Just think about that. Or is holding on to your pride more important? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Those who knew that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. Jesus' biggest enemy during His earthly ministry wasn't the prostitutes and the tax collectors, but rather the Pharisees, the people with the best reputations in Judah, those viewed as the most moral. They felt that they didn't need a Savior because they were such good people. Yet these good people conspired to frame and kill the God-man. Jesus taught a principle directly to these Pharisees, which they ignored completely to their own peril. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. I'd like to end tonight with a question. And I direct this question as much to myself as to everybody here. Are you a humiliated sinner, ready to receive grace like Nebuchadnezzar? Or are you a proud Pharisee who believes that they don't need any? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You that You are sovereign over all creation. It's so easy to lose sight of that in the circumstances of life, especially when those circumstances mean that You bless us with much success. Please guard our hearts from wanting to take credit for what You achieve through us. May we sincerely give You all the glory for everything good in our lives. Please also humble us and even humiliate us if necessary to make us humble Christians. Please humiliate many stubborn people in our lives who refuse to bow the knee to You. Please bring them so low that they would turn to You in gratitude and worship. Most High God, we are completely dependent on You. Please have mercy on our souls. Amen.